Amen. Well, it is a blessing to be here. I, like Pastor Pozarnski, would also like to say hi to Pastor Jimenez, wherever he is. I didn't get a chance to actually see him. Hi, Pastor Jimenez. How's it going? I didn't get a chance to talk to him beforehand or see him, but it's a blessing to be here. This building is beautiful. It is awesome. And the acoustics here are great. Thank you. Thank you. No need to thank. Appreciate it. Don't clap. Throw money. No, I'm just kidding. It's beautiful here. The property's beautiful. I mean, you drive in, and it honestly represents what Verity Baptist Church is. I mean, like, just the entire building. And, of course, I feel like I'm speechless when I walked here, when I drove here and I walked in here. I just thought to myself, this place is awesome. And so I look forward to being here, of course, today and in the coming years, visiting Verity Baptist Church and just seeing all the renovations that you guys are going to do. It's an awesome building, and praise God for that. Amen. And so don't take it for granted what you have here. I'm thankful, of course, to be here at Verity Baptist Church. I want to thank Pastor Jimenez, his wife, family, and of course, the family at Verity Baptist Church. And I want to thank all my pastor friends for being faithful in the Lord, for faithfully leading your congregation, and for being a blessing to me and an encouragement. It's always great to see other men of God serving the Lord, preaching sermons, and holding the fort in their part of the world. And so thankful for that. I want to apologize just ahead of time. I've been a little sick, and so if I lose my voice, I just want to lose it preaching this sermon at least, okay? But I might be losing it, incrementally throughout the sermon, so please forgive me for that. And I just want to give this disclaimer that I didn't bring any body parts or any illustrations this time. You'll be just fine. No one has to cover their eyes or ears or anything like that. You're safe, okay? And so, can't say the same for next year, but, you know, I'm trying to give the object lessons a break this year. And so, it's great to be here again. Let's go ahead and get into the sermon here. We're in 2 Kings chapter 17, and the title of my sermon tonight is Why I Hate Catholicism. Amen. Why I Hate Catholicism. Now, let me just say this, is that, you know, the Bible tells us that through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That's what the Bible tells us. And it should be that when we get saved and begin to learn the Bible, when we begin to read the Word of God and memorize it and serve the Lord, and that we get more understanding of the things of God, the result of that is that we begin to develop a really good hatred for every false way. Okay? You know, you start learning about the Bible and you start realizing how much wicked Mormonism is. You start reading the Word of God and you start comparing it to the different religions and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam. And you start recognizing, I hate these false religions because they're so contrary to what the Word of God teaches. But one in particular tonight that I want to focus on is Roman Catholicism. I want to spend some time explaining why I hate Roman Catholicism, and I want to give you 5 reasons why I specifically hate it. Now, obviously, I can spend an entire series. We could all spend an entire series. We could actually go around the building tonight and tell us, hey, tell us why you hate Roman Catholicism. And, you know, pedophilia, hey, that's a good one. You know, what else? You know, oh, the Mariolatry. Yeah, for sure, that's wicked. You know, and we can probably be here for hours explaining why we hate Roman Catholicism. And in fact, I'm sure a lot of people in here converted from Roman Catholicism. I know I'm a convert from being a Roman Catholic. And so I went to, believe it or not, a Catholic school in junior high. And I know about Catholic doctrine. And so I have a personal vendetta against the Roman Catholic Church, because the whole time I was there, they never told me about salvation. I can spend an entire series, but tonight I'm only going to give you 5 reasons why I specifically hate it, in no particular order, but they're all very much important. Now, let me just say this. Why is it important to hate Catholicism? Well, of course, as we gain understanding, as I mentioned, as we read the Bible, we develop, the result of that is that we develop a hatred for false religions like the Catholic Church. But let me give you another reason. You know, there's 1.3 billion Catholics in the world. And that's a good reason to hate Roman Catholicism. You say, why is that? Because they got a false gospel. And so if you have 1.3 billion Catholics in the world, that's 1.3 billion Catholics in the world that are going to hell. And that's a good reason why we should despise and hate the Roman Catholic Church. You know, the Bible tells us, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And you know what? You talk to a Roman Catholic and you address the fact that there's 1.3 billion of them in the world, and they're like, yeah, of course, because we're the church, you know, because we're succeeding at just making all these converts. But Jesus said, wide is the gate, broad is the way, and many there be which go in thereat. And you know what? 1.3 billion Catholics today is many. And so, you know, that's not something to toot your horn about. You know, you are a religion that's an instrument of Satan that is bent on sending people to hell. They've done it for thousands of years. And so that's a good reason to hate Roman Catholicism, like any other false religion, is the fact that they're leading people straight to hell. And in fact, you know, within recent years, there's actually been a sudden spike, listen to this, of Gen Zers converting not just to Catholicism, by the way, but more specifically to the traditional Latin Mass. So you have people converting to Catholicism, these Gen Zers, but they're more interested in being a part of the traditional Latin Mass. They're coming to the Mass, everything's in Latin, the so-called preaching's in Latin, the chants are in Latin, the whole service is in Latin. They don't understand anything of it. But that's what they're converting to. That's what they're becoming faithful to. And in fact, a Pew Research study published by the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter shows that only around a quarter of Catholics in then U.S. between ages of 18 and 29 attend church once a week or more, compared to 98% of Latin Mass attendees in the same demographic. Showing us that a lot of these Gen Zers that are converting to Roman Catholicism, they're actually taking it pretty serious. They're actually faithful to their Latin Mass. They're going every week. They're three to die, not three to thrive. And so what are we seeing here? We're seeing that there's a generation that's being raised up that doesn't know the Lord. There's a generation that's being raised up, and right off the bat, they're apostatizing, going into Roman Catholicism. That's a good reason to hate it. And in fact, hashtag Catholic has about a billion views on TikTok, showing conclusively that the vast majority of the converts in this generation are the younger generation, the Gen Zers. Now, why is that? Why are Gen Zers converting to this apostate religion that we as fundamental Baptists know to be the Roman Catholic Church, that apostate church? Why is that? Well, let me tell you, it's a knee-jerk reaction to all the garbage and filth that the culture is pushing on the youth. That's basically what it is. You see, Gen Z is basically looking for an alternative to all the nonsense found in the modern culture. You know, the modern culture is constantly pushing for infidelity, fornication, drunkenness, liberalism, all this far right or far left nonsense and philosophy that's being pushed, and they have a knee-jerk reaction to that. They don't like that. They want an alternative to that. And so, you know, you have Roman Catholicism that claims to promote monogamy, traditional relationships and marriages, you know, the trad wife, the trad family. This is what is being coined today, and this is what the younger people are looking for. The world pushes overindulging, and they think Catholicism promotes temperance, satisfaction with what truly matters. You add on top of that the fact that there's actually a lot of Hollywood converts to Catholicism. Now that alone should tell you, this is not a good religion for you to be a part of when you have Hollywood actors converting to Roman Catholicism. Shia LaBeouf converting to Roman Catholicism. You have Mark Wahlberg, who's very much open about his faith in Catholicism, walking around with the ashes on his forehead. Russell Brand, who's an actor and comedian who recently converted to Roman Catholicism, was baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. And how about these political conservative right-wing pundits like Candace Owens, who a lot of even Baptists used to like to listen to, hopefully used to, amen? You know, she recently converted to Roman Catholicism, was baptized into the Catholic Church, and was quoted as saying, "I'm going back home." So you have all these Hollywood actors getting involved. They are promoting Roman Catholicism. It's obviously becoming appealing to Gen Zers to do so. But instead of allowing the pendulum To swing to the opposite direction to biblical Christianity, they only make it halfway to Roman Catholicism. So they hate all the stuff that the world is promoting. They hate all the nonsense, liberalism, all the perversion. And instead of allowing the pendulum to swing in the extreme direction to the Word of God, to Bible-believing churches, they only make it halfway to Roman Catholicism. And it's true that once they convert, instead of going to the God of the Bible, once they convert to Roman Catholicism, they actually become an idolatrous generation that doesn't know the Lord. And it's true, the Bible says, for it had been better for them, listen to this, for them to not know the way of righteousness, than for them to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You say, why are Gen Zers converting to Roman Catholicism? Why are they going to these traditional Latin masses? Well, it's a knee-jerk reaction to the secular culture. But another reason is because it's a reaction to liberalism in churches. You see, Gen Zers are the byproduct of these liberal fun centers. All these circus-type churches, their mom and dad took them to, or their mom and dad were raised in a liberal church. And you know what? A lot of these Gen Zers are just sick and tired of the smoke and mirrors, the purple lights, all the nonsense that goes on in liberal churches, the soft preaching, the soft stance on sin, all of these things. The fact that they don't take the Christian life serious. And so they want something a little more disciplined, something a little more rigid, but unfortunately, they only get to Roman Catholicism. And folks, the Bible tells us, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come, and guess what? Now is. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, the Bible says. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables, the fable of the Roman Catholic Church. So this is the result of liberal churches not preaching the Word of God, not talking about salvation, taking a soft stance on biblical issues. They raise up this generation that instead of becoming a liberal, they actually become, they go apostate and become a Roman Catholic. And you know what? We see also this trend of Protestants even converting to Roman Catholicism. Which Protestants are basically Roman Catholics in a lot of ways. Let's just be honest. They're Catholic at heart. But you know what? There are some Protestants out there that are saved. There are Protestants out there that do believe in the right gospel. They have the right doctrines. But then you have others of the same group and of the same denominations just leaving Protestantism or leaving their church, their Christian church, and converting to Roman Catholicism. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us that the Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And what does it say? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And folks, if that doesn't describe the Roman Catholic Church, I don't know what does. That's right. But it's telling us that in the latter times, there's going to be a lot of people saying, I'm going back home to the Roman Catholic Church. And so here's some good reasons tonight. I'm going to give you some good reasons tonight why we should hate Roman Catholicism, why I specifically hate it. So what does this have to do with 2 Kings 17? Well, look at verse 27. This is the text passage for tonight. It says in verse 27, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, taught them how they should fear the Lord. Verse 29, howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So what we have here is the Assyrians taking the northern kingdom into captivity. They conquered them, they destroyed them, and they're taking them into captivity. But the king of Assyria wants to bring Assyrians to dwell. He wants to repopulate Samaria with Assyrians. And so he allows a couple people to come back. They're intermingling with the Assyrians, and he wants to institute a religion for those in Samaria that is a conglomerate of the God of the land, which is the biblical religion, and their false gods. Okay? So he sends forth some priests for hire to blend that biblical religion with paganism. And the result is just this mixed religion of God's religion and paganism. And let me say this. This is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church is. You see, Roman Catholicism is a bastardization of Christianity. It's Christianity intermingled with Roman paganism, which is why they call it the Roman Catholic Church. Because it finds its, you know, its fundamentals within paganism of Rome. It's a conglomerate of paganism and apostate Christianity. And so they're intermingling these, they're bringing their own gods. And of course, verses 30 all the way to 31, it kind of goes through the different people that are going to repopulate Samaria there. Look at verse 32. So they feared the Lord. So these priests come and they're teaching them the manner of God, how to fear the Lord. But it also says that they make their own gods, right? In verse 29, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. So you got both. Verse 32 says, so they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. You say, well, you know, what's the problem? It says here they're fearing God. It says here they're fearing the Lord. But, you know, they're kind of halfway in, halfway out. They're fearing God and they're serving, you know, St. Joseph or whatever. They're serving St. Jude. They have a statue of St. whatever. But you know what? They fear the Lord. And it says here that these people are fearing the Lord and they're serving their own gods. What's the problem with that? Look at verse 34. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord. So they think they're fearing God. They think they're serving God. But folks, you cannot serve God and a false god. You can't say that you worship the Lord Jesus Christ as you're bowing down to a statue of his so-called mother. It's impossible. So you say, well, no, we fear the Lord. Christianity came from us. We fear God. Then why are you bowing down to a statue? Because according to God's standard of worship, doesn't matter if you call it veneration, the Bible calls it worship. And according to verse 34, they fear not the Lord. And you know what? All of us know some Catholic who is just sincerely just lost in that religion. And they fear the Lord, but unfortunately, because they don't know the Bible, they're worshiping false gods as well. It says they fear not the Lord, neither do they after their what? Statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment, which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. That doesn't describe Catholicism. I don't know what does. You say, why? Because it says that they don't fear the Lord. And of course, it says that they worship these other false gods. And it says that they don't do after the law and commandment of the Lord. And you know what? That's what Roman Catholics are. They don't obey the word of God. They do everything contrary to the Bible. Which is why they're in the mess that they're in, because they're not proving all things, holding fast that which is good. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight, I want to rip a little bit on Catholicism. And, you know, it's important to call out all different types of false religions. But let me just say this, is that, you know, fundamental Baptists have just been known to be one of the greatest adversaries of Catholics. We've never obeyed the Pope. I'm not going to listen to some dude in a dress. We don't revere any priest. We don't call God. We don't call Mary the mother of God. We don't use sacraments. We blaspheme those things. We speak evil of those things. Why? Because they are blasphemous in the eyes of God. And I don't care if you got 1.3 billion Catholics who disagree with that. They're just wrong. Let me give you a couple reasons tonight why I hate Catholicism. Number one, because it's a spiritual whore of an institution. Man. Well, this is the Red Hot Preaching Conference, amen? It's a spiritual whore of an institution. Why call the Roman Catholic Church a whore? Well, a whore is a cheap substitute for the real thing. That's what it is. And the Roman Catholic Church is a cheap substitute for the real thing, which is biblical Christianity. A whore is a cheap substitute for the real thing. And, you know, I get embarrassed for Protestants. And the reason I say this, because I've been on social media a lot lately, and I got to kind of like get off of it because it's just driving me nuts. But there's a lot of Roman Catholics on social media. And, you know, you have all these Roman Catholics, and they're all lost. They don't know what they're talking about. But you know what doesn't help is when you have Protestants hopping on social media as well, defending the Roman Catholics. Well, I just think that some of them are saved. Then you're not saved. You might as well call yourself a Catholic because you're just as saved as they are, which means you're not saved. Like, how dare you say that there's some people in the Roman Catholic Church that are not saved? The only way there is a saved Catholic in a Roman Catholic Church is if a soul winner gave them the gospel, they called upon the name of the Lord and just didn't read the Bible after that and just can't continue to go to the Roman Catholic Church. That's the only way that there would be a saved Roman Catholic, okay? What is a whore? A whore is a strange woman or a woman who prostitutes herself for profit. A strange woman is an intruder. And when you think about the Roman Catholic Church being a whore, it's essentially someone, an institution, that is trying to come between a believer and God. Okay, he's a foreigner. And in fact, look what it says in verse number 1. It says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So there's instances in the Bible where God likens believers collectively as the bride of Christ, right? We see this illustrated throughout the Word of God, more specifically, of course, in the New Testament. One of the most famous passages is Ephesians chapter 5. When talking about marriage, it tells us, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And then in that same chapter, later on, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So we can look at all this evidence and come to the conclusion that what the Bible's trying to teach us here is that all believers collectively, you know, symbolically represent the bride of Christ. Okay? And a church is called, essentially a called out assembly of baptized believers. Believers make up the bride of Christ. But let me say this, is that there are no baptized believers in the Roman Catholic Church. Since Catholicism teaches a works-based salvation and they don't immerse their converts, what do? They sprinkle them. Look what it says in verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," you know, that long-haired Jesus, "whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit," excuse me, "or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him." So what is the Apostle Paul afraid of? He's afraid that somewhere in the future, respective to where he's at in the first century AD, he's fearful that someone's going to come in the name of Christ, but they are preaching another Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. They have another spirit. And he's saying, if you don't know what the Bible says, you might well bear with them, Protestants. You know, brother, I'm just going back home. Yeah, but here's the thing, is that a whore, according to Proverbs chapter 7, it says that her house is the way to hell. Going down to the chambers of death. So you can say you're going back home, but that house is the way to hell. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Why do I hate Roman Catholicism? I'll tell you why. It's because of the fact that it's a spiritual whore of an institution. It is a cheap substitute for the real thing. It is not biblical Christianity. It is not what the Bible teaches. And in fact, Roman Catholicism seems to go out of its way to do everything contrary to the Bible. I always says we shouldn't worship false gods. They're like, let's worship all kinds of gods in the house of God. Bible says that salvation is by grace through faith. They're like, nope, sacraments. And I'm going to go through some of the contradictions of the Roman Catholic Church in just a bit. But let me stay on point here. Now, Revelation chapter 17 is describing the whore of Babylon. And myself, like many, believe that this is actually referring to a specific nation. But that's not to say that we can't make biblical application to something that parallels a whore, which is, I don't know, the Roman Catholic Church. Look at verse 1. It says, there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And by the way, many have interpreted this to be prophetic of the Roman Catholic Church. And you could obviously see why, because of the description and some of the points that it makes here. It says in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. I want you to notice verse 4. It says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So the first thing that we see when it comes to the mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, is the fact that she has the attire of a harlot. You see, this particular institution that we're looking at here has to array themselves in such a way that it will attract the comers, right? And this is why it's referring to this institution as a whore, as a harlot, because the way of a whore is to wear the attire of a harlot. That's how she gets her customers. She stands in the street, arrays herself, decks herself in gold. She tries to make herself look overly whorish in order to attract comers to her house. That's exactly what a whore is, according to the Bible. The Bible talks about the attire of a harlot. He said, what does that have to do with Roman Catholicism? Well, a whore is just that. A whore who outwardly may look beautiful, but inwardly they're disgusting. Filled with disease, filled with all types of baggage and psychological problems, just a really wicked, rotten person to the core. If this is what they're doing to their lives, they are a bad person, right? And in fact, the Bible spends an extensive amount of passages telling the young men to stay away from the whore, from the strange woman, because of that. But the whore, the physical whore, has to use their outward appearance in order to attract people to her. Well, this is exactly what the Catholic Church is. And this is why this is a great parallel to the Roman Catholic Church, because of the fact that the Roman Catholic Church, the physical buildings themselves are beautiful. You know, the basilicas, you have the cathedrals, they're very decked out, elaborate, just very well made and adorned. But hold on a second, once you go inside though, once you listen to the preaching and the doctrine and all the filth that goes on into the Roman Catholic Church, you see that it's full of dead men's bones. You realize, oh, all this glitz and glamour, all this beauty, all of these, you know, the fact that she arrays herself as with the attire of a harlot, but when you actually go inside, you find it filled with disease. You find it filled with leaven. But the Roman Catholic Church needs basilicas. It needs the cathedrals. It needs all of the wonderful tapestry and all of these things or whatever, because of the fact that how else are they going to get converts? Because their preaching sucks. Priests aren't like ripping face in the Roman Catholic. How do you rip face with the dress on? How do you preach against transvestites when you're wearing a dress? How do you preach on not being effeminate when you're the most effeminate dude in the building? How do you even talk about marriage? So just as the harlot here is arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, she outwardly has this appearance in order to attract the comer. In like manner, this is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church does. Now, going back to Gen Zers, this is actually one of the reasons why it's become popular on TikTok and other social media platforms. It's because a lot of the reasons why Gen Zers go to the Roman Catholic Church is because of the fact that their motive is aesthetic driven. You know, TikTok is just like, yeah, this looks great, the dark and the way the building's made and the high, super high ceiling, the cathedral, the bells and the candles and all of this goth looking stuff. You know, the Gen Zers, they like, I don't know why they like that, but that's what they like. Whatever you got to do to get views. The mysterious transcendental chants, myrrh-plumed aura, lace veils, opulent interior, art of the churches that the Roman Catholic Church are ripe for TikTok aesthetics. And in fact, you know, one thing that's really popular is hashtag Catholic core. It's intense. People love that. That's what they look up. That's what they want to see. But you know what Jesus said? Ye are unto like whited sepulchres. Beautiful outward, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. And you know what? And this is something that, by the way, online Catholics, they always make fun of us about. Oh, you and your little, you know, your little building out there. You and your little strip mall building there. Because they, to them, buildings are important. And by the way, buildings are important to meet in. But hold on a second. If all you have is a building, though, and there's no substance in that building, then it's worthless. Now, thankfully, here at Verity Baptist Church, you got a beautiful building, and the building is saturated with doctrine. And you know what? Guess what? Here at Verity Baptist Church, and in fact, tonight, there's a bunch of saved people here tonight. Amen. You're like, oh, your little church there in the strip mall? I got more people in my small little church than the largest Roman Catholic church has in theirs. Because everyone who goes there, they're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They're not saved. And so the Roman Catholic Church is a whore of an institution because it promotes idolatry. And idolatry in the Old Testament is likened unto what? Adultery. They claim to be faithful to Christ all the while having multiple partners. Go with me if you would to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me read to you a couple verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 16 says, "But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that our guests are in the depths of hell." Proverbs 2 verse 15 says, "Whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." And by the way, this is referring to a literal woman, but this can be made, application can be made to the Roman Catholic Church. "Which forsaketh the guide of her youth, forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go in unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." What's the message tonight? The message is we should hate Roman Catholicism because it's a whore. It's not faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have Christ being exalted in a Roman Catholic church. You have Mary being exalted more than Jesus Christ himself. You have the saints being venerated and worshiped more than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christianity is mocked in the Roman Catholic church. It's a whore of an institution. And if you want to go back home, then her house is the way to hell. Okay? Reason number two why I hate Roman Catholicism. Because the clergy is filled with faggotry. It's filled with faggotry. Now, let me just say this. Because you're like, oh, finally someone said faggot. You like need to get your fix or something, right? I was wondering when someone at the Red Hot was finally going to say it, you know? I got a confession to make, though. This is actually not original. My point, because the clergy is filled with faggotry, is not original. I actually took it from someone. And it wasn't a new IFP pastor either. I got this point from Pope Francis himself. Pope Francis himself said this. You say, what? On May 20th of this year, the vicar of hell, known as Pope Francis, was meeting with his bishops in Italy, and one of his bishops asked him about what he thought about ordaining gay priests. To which he responded that homosexuals should not be ordained into the ministry because, quote, and I quote, "there is already too much faggotry going on in the seminaries." Like, well, he said gay people in the seminaries. No, he said faggotry. Frocciagine! That's the word he used. There's only too much Frocciagine going on. That word literally translates to faggotry. You could look it up. Look up Pope using faggotry. Word faggotry. And that's exactly what happened. So he's just like, too much Frenchiguinha in the seminario. So that point is not original, unfortunately. I know you thought, like, I'm the one who made it. I'm the one who wrote it in. It was actually in quotes because he said it. The top dog of Roman Catholicism said it. Now, here's what's funny about that is that you have in Roman Catholicism culture this base community who they're Roman Catholics, but they don't like fags at all. And so when the Pope said that, they're like, yeah! Like, Pope is base. Yeah, he's so base, he's going to go straight to hell. But then he comes out and he apologizes. He's like, oh, I'm sorry for saying, I didn't know Frenchiguinha meant faggotry. That's what he said. Because the media came down on him hard. Because he didn't know that there is like the media was present, that they were recording what was being said. And so when they confronted him about it, he was like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really know that that's what it meant. Yeah, sure. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And folks, if the Pope knows that there's faggotry going on in the seminaries, I mean, come on, everyone does. Frenchiguinha! Now, here's what's funny. Everyone started freaking out about this. They're like, we cannot. Because, you know, this Pope is like one of the most liberal popes out there. Right? He's super liberal, very progressive, not like popes of the past. He's very, you know, he includes the homos and always talks about homos and how they should be, you know, blessed and, you know, they should be allowed into the churches. And so, you know, he's always, you know, bowing to the homos. So when this happened, when he said this, you know, the Italian media or whatever, they came down on him hard. They're like, whoa, we can't believe you said this. And then, you know, it was being covered on news outlets and, you know, on TV and newspapers. And he was catching so much backlash because he said the word faggotry. And I was like, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he would use that word. And I'm like watching all this and I'm like, people are freaking out over the wrong thing. They're making a big deal about the wrong thing. They're freaking out and making a big deal over the fact that he said faggotry. How about the fact that he said there's already too much faggotry in the seminaries? Meaning the Pope has knowledge that there's homos in Catholic seminaries preparing to be priest. You know, because you talk to Catholics online, they're like, you know, you talk about all the pedophilia that goes on there, which is, everyone knows about it. And then they try to gaslight you. They're just like, yeah, but you know how much pedophilia goes on in other Christian churches. Oh, shut my mouth. I guess it's okay for you guys to do it then. As if the fact that it happens in other churches justifies them doing it in theirs or something. Like, oh man, sorry, my bad. Continue with business as usual then. So they know that they have sodomites, not just in the churches, not just in their cathedrals and basilicas, in the seminaries preparing to be priests. Now, that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. It's not to me. You know, it's just like, yeah, sounds about right. It's an institution that churns out reprobates constantly. What I'm surprised about is that no one is making a big deal of the fact that he said there is already too much Frenchiguinhas. You know, and here's the thing. You know, in fundamental Baptist colleges, there's a bunch of Frenchiguinhas there too. And you know what? That's why we don't do Bible college. Because we know there's a bunch of Frenchiguinhas that would try to get into those Bible colleges. Because that's what reprobates do. Look at 1 Kings 17, verse 25. Verse 32, excuse me. It says, so they feared the Lord. Referring to this mixed religion, right? They feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests. And let me say this, you can't get any lower than a homo. You know, they create this Roman Catholic institution, and what do they get? They get a bunch of Frenchiguinhas to become the priest. Yeah, right. Like, how low can you go? The Frenchiguinhas. You're like, I don't think you're saying that correctly. You know what I mean, though. I mean, I like the word faggotry, too, but I, you know, frochigin, you just want to put your three fingers together. And just be frochigin. Feel like I'm ordering, like, pasta or something, you know? But here, this is exactly what happened in the days of Samaria. When they sought to mix the religion, they got the worst types of people to lead the people spiritually. The lowest of them. And you can't get any lower than a reprobate who hates the Lord, who doesn't care about the things of God. That's exactly what every priest is. And this happened multiple times. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 12, it says, "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." It says in 1 Kings 13:33, "And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places." Don't take lightly what I'm talking about this evening. You may think to yourself, well, we all know that Roman Catholicism is a false apostate religion. Why are you preaching on this? Because I'm telling you, the next generation are falling for this nonsense. They're going to the Roman Catholic whore. They're converting to Roman Catholicism. You can quote pages and pages of scripture. You can show them where they err greatly. They won't listen. They're under this strong delusion that they believe they're the one true church, and my priest says this, and this is what the Pope says, and these are the historical facts. Yeah, it's easy for you to say Catholics made the history. They're the ones who doctored it all up. But when you try to quote the Bible, what do they tell you? We gave you the Bible. And I'll cover that point later on. Ultimately, the priesthood has been perverted by the Roman Catholic Church. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because here's the thing, in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood, right? And it was only subject to a particular tribe, particular people, the house of Aaron. They were only designated and given that responsibility to oversee the tabernacle, the accoutrements of the tabernacle, the transportation of the things of the tabernacle, and to perform the animal sacrifices. But in the New Testament, that priesthood no longer exists because there's no longer a physical tabernacle. And in fact, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And now that priesthood has transitioned to become the priesthood of the believers. Because in times past in the Old Testament, you had the priesthood, you would have to go to that person, offer the animal sacrifice, so that they can petition on your behalf. Whereas in the New Testament, our faith in Christ has made us positioned in such a way that we could go to God directly, amen? We don't need to go to a geographical location. We don't need to offer an animal sacrifice because Jesus is the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. He sacrificed himself. And the Bible says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy to help in a time of need. We don't need to go to some box somewhere with a little screen between us to, you know, get our sins forgiven. We can go straight to God because I'm more of a priest than that faggoty priest in the Roman Catholic Church. And what's interesting is that, you know, you have the Roman Catholics that use the Douay-Rheims. And then the New Testament, even though that Old Testament priesthood no longer exists, they've replaced, you know, pastor, presbytery, any spiritual leader, elder, with priest. Even though that's not what it says in the original language, they just replace it. Why? Because they deem themselves to have more authority through their traditions than the Bible itself. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye," now who is he talking to? Cappadocia, Bithynia, Galatia, Pontus, all of these regions that are filled with Gentile believers. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light," the Bible tells us. So we are now that priesthood, amen? You don't got to put a band-aid on your throat. You don't got to wear a dress. You don't have to, abstain from marriage and abstain from red meat on Good Friday. You don't have to do any of that. Because now, through our faith in Christ, the Bible says that we are that royal priesthood and we have a high priest known as Jesus Christ. Now, you quote this to the Catholic and they're just like,
We gave you 1 Peter. We gave you the Bible, though.
And it's funny, you know, they always want to claim they gave us the Bible as they simultaneously don't know the Bible. And I always ask them, why do you say you gave me the Bible when you don't even know the Bible? You can't even quote it. Huh? You quote verses and they're like, huh? Huh? You know, for someone who gave me the Bible, you sure don't know a whole lot about the Bible. But folks, the Bible warned us about this, of institutions and people that would become false workers, deceitful workers, false apostles, false Christs who shall come. They're going to try to deceive many. And the Roman Catholic Church, unfortunately, has succeeded greatly in that way over the last couple thousands of years. You know, and you know what? The priesthood, a great passage to refute the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church is Matthew chapter 23. So why? Because Jesus literally said, call no man father. Now, I made a video on social media, you know, just kind of like stating the obvious. And, you know, now you have all of these like social media Catholics whose full-time job is just to gaslight all of social media and the internet. And so I talked about the fact that Jesus literally said, call no man father. And this guy responded and he said, you know, he said something to the effect of, oh man, I can't believe this guy said that, you know. Let's go through all the passages where people are calling people father. So he goes through all of these examples in the New Testament of people calling people Abraham father, and how the Apostle Paul said that I begat you through the gospel. He basically Google searched father in the New Testament and just went through all of those passages. And I thought to myself, that's interesting that he's making this video refuting me, but really he's not refuting me. Who's he trying to refute? Jesus. Because all I said was, the Bible says, Jesus said, call no man father. And literally the video that he makes is just like he's so angry that I said that, but I'm like, I didn't say it. I didn't write Matthew 23. I didn't come up with that concept. Jesus said, call no man father. He's like, oh, what does this guy call his dad? And he spends his entire video showing all these examples of people calling people father, but one thing that he doesn't do, he doesn't explain, okay then, what does Matthew 23 mean then? He goes through all these examples where father is used, and he's just like, this is nonsense. People call father all the time. And it's just like, okay, so go ahead and tell me what it does mean then. Because the last time I checked, Matthew 23 wasn't written to my dad. It wasn't written to Abraham. It wasn't written to any patriarch. It's written to Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of that day. So the audience that's being addressed are spiritual leaders. Therefore, anybody who holds the position of a spiritual leader in a religious institution, God prohibits them from being called father or master. Simple as that. What do you call your dad? I call him dad. I actually never called him father. If you really want to get literal about it, you know, I never like father. I typically just called him, hey, dad. So I guess that really doesn't apply to me now, does it? But Matthew 23 doesn't apply to dads anyways. You say, well, what's his response? Folks, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for their foolishness unto him. Because these things are spiritually discerned. That's what the Bible tells us. This guy's call no man father. No, Jesus said it, stupid. And you're showing yourself to be a true Catholic by fighting against the words of Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Why do I hate Catholicism? Number 3. Because it reduces salvation to mere consumption of wafers and wine. Now, when you study Catholic doctrine, you'll see that, like, everything has to save you. Like, you have to do everything. You have to repent. You got to be baptized. You got to do the sacraments. You have to do confession. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on. And no Catholic knows that they're saved. You'll never run into a Catholic that says, like, I'm 100% sure that I'm saved. To them, it's a process. For us, it's like, we know. Bro, we know. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. I've been saved for going on 17, 18 years. That was settled long ago. I have the assurance beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, they have all these things that they require. However, the most important thing, though, is the Eucharist and the Mass. So you got to do everything, but especially the Eucharist and the Mass. The Eucharist and attending Mass is their salvation. That's how you obtain salvation in the Roman Catholic Church. This is one of the reasons why they say there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. Because in order to be saved, you have to participate in the Eucharist, what we would commonly call communion, and you have to be a part of the Mass. Now, this is absolutely ridiculous. And it is spiritual cannibalism. Okay? Now, what do they use to justify this? Well, look at John chapter 6. This is what they use here. Look at verse 51. Jesus speaking here, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? By the way, I want you to notice that the Jews are the ones who are not saved, and they're the ones who are coming out with the interpretation that he's saying his literal flesh. This has to be consumed. Just keep that in mind. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Bam! There you go. You're saved. You got to eat the flesh. You got to drink the blood. Or else you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now this is their go-to passage to justify stating that the Eucharist and the Mass saves you. Because they said, Jesus said it right here in John chapter 6. But here's the problem. Here's a couple problems with this. Number one, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was not instituted until Matthew 26. Number one. Not here in John chapter 6, in Matthew 26. But number two, look at verse 33. Go back to verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then say they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, here's the Eucharist. No, he says, I am the bread of life. Keep in mind that they believe that the bread becomes Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down already. Now went from bread to Jesus. He is that bread that came down. He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. So why do you have to keep going to Mass and consuming the Eucharist? If the promise here is that you'll never hunger once you eat the bread. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Why do you have to drink alcohol, which is their part of their communion, that's what they drink, fermented wine. If it's saying here that they shall never thirst, what's with the constant consumption of the wafers and wine every single week? If it says here, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and what? Believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, saying to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. It's obviously referring to a symbolic representation of the bread. Doesn't say Eucharist. Doesn't say anything about communion. Doesn't even talk about the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, he said this, this do for salvation. No, he said, this do in remembrance of me. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, in the Mass, what they'll do is the priest will hold up, you know, the bread, and they'll perform what's known as the epiclesis, which basically means the invocation. The invocation is the name of a prayer that occurs in all Eastern liturgies after the words of the institution, in which the celebrant prays that God may send down his Holy Spirit to change this bread and wine into the body and blood of his Son. Jesus Christ becomes really, truly, and substantially present under the appearance of bread and wine. So what is he talking about here? He's saying that when this happens, the priest has this invocation, and he prays this invocation so that the Holy Spirit can come down and transform the bread and wine into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the righteousness which is of God speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith the scripture? What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says salvation is determined upon what comes out of your mouth, not what goes into it. Salvation isn't determined based upon an epiclesis, an invocation, so that the Holy Spirit can transform literal bread and wine into the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. No, the Bible says the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The word of faith, which we preach. And he says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Meaning, that's the conclusion of the matter. So why do you have to keep going back to consume the Eucharist? Why do you have to keep going back to do it every single day? Oh, because we got these venial and mortal sins. Folks, all our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, Romans chapter 4. Amen. They have to make this chant to bring down the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do that. Folks, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith. All we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and we get saved. That's it. And you know, it's interesting, you know, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not in meat or in drink. The Bible says that meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But according to Catholic doctrine, you have to eat to be better. And there's even like statements online, it's just like, how many times can I take the Eucharist? And they're just like, you could take it twice in a day if you'd like, you know. Folks, there's Catholics in hell today who consume the Eucharist hundreds of times throughout their life, all in vain. All in vain. You say, well, then, you know, you don't believe it actually became the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ? No. That's a weird, stupid doctrine called transubstantiation. And the reason they have to say, well, it's substantially Jesus, but an accent, you know, they have to try to gaslight you into thinking that, well, yeah, it does. It doesn't transform into the blood of Jesus Christ or the flesh of Jesus Christ. It just kind of spiritually becomes that. Because, you know, you can easily take them to the doctor after they consume the Eucharist and say, can you give me a stool sample of what they ate? Is there any flesh or blood found in there? And they'll be like, no, there's a wafer. You consume alcohol and wafers. And by the way, Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, said this, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Now, how is that possible if the blood or the wine and the bread become the blood and flesh of Jesus Christ? And after he instituted it, he called it the fruit of the vine. Don't call it the fruit of the vine, Jesus. It's your blood. I'll tell you why, because it's symbolic. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I'm just going to breeze over this particular point, why I hate Catholicism, and this is why we all hate it, and that's because of its flagrant worship of idols. Catholics are just known for just doing some of the craziest practices of idolatry. It's just absolutely insane. And, you know, sometimes I'm like racking my brain, like, how can you possibly participate in such a blatant form of worship of false gods and statues, even if you believe that that's like Mary? Some of the things that they do. But then I think to myself, you know what? God probably just gave them that strong delusion. And the punishment for rejecting the word of God is everything else. Is you believe everything else. Here's the last reason why I hate Roman Catholicism, and I'm done here. And that is because they hate the Bible. Now, let me just say this, is that I don't believe all Catholics hate the Bible. I'm referring to the higher-ups, okay? The higher-ups hate the Word of God. And unfortunately, they are passing this down to this generation that I was talking about earlier. They do hate the Bible. So how so? Look at Mark 7, verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Roman Catholics uphold the traditions of Catholics, Catholicism, over the word of God itself. Okay? And I mentioned this earlier, but one of the biggest lies promoted by the Catholic Church is this myth that they gave us the Bible. How many of you have ever heard that before? We gave you the Bible. And you know, anytime you point out their errors, because let's just be honest, like Roman Catholic doctrine is like the low-hanging fruit. It's easy to go after. Yeah. Like if you ever just want to refute a Roman Catholic or a false religion, Roman Catholics are just easy pickings. Because their doctrines are just so blatantly against the Bible. It's not hard to find, you know, what the Bible says about Roman Catholicism. So, you know, you give them these verses of all these errors in their doctrine, how they contradict the Word of God, and they'll respond with, yeah, but we gave you the Bible, though. And the first thing that I say is, well, are you King James only? How are you going to say, first of all, you gave me the Bible if you're not even King James only? But what they're referring to is the fact that they believe that they're the ones responsible for canonizing the New Testament. And they'll say this. They'll say, we gave you the Bible, but the truth is this. If it were up to the Catholics, we would not have a Bible in our hand right now. But they'll say, we gave you the Bible, and they're referring to the fact that they believe that the Roman Catholic Church, that all believers did not have a canon of scripture until the late third and fourth century AD, where these councils basically got together and declared what was authoritative and what wasn't. Okay, that's what they're referring to. So first of all, it's just like, well, why don't you stop being deceptive and actually say what you mean what you say? Because the one who gave us the Bible is God himself. But what they're saying is, oh, no. If it wasn't for us, you wouldn't have a canonized New Testament. Because in the 3rd, 4th century, you have these Catholic councils that got together and created the canon of Scripture. They declared what was authoritative and what wasn't. So they expect us to believe, listen to this, this fable that from the New Testament writings, from the time that they were complete, all the way to when the Roman Catholic councils began to deem certain Scriptures divine, Christian churches were just completely dubious about what was canon and what wasn't. They really expect us to believe that for 200 years, Christians are just meeting together and they're just like, I don't know, man. I don't know. What are you preaching from? I don't know how to even know what's authoritative anymore. Oh, if only there was a council out there somewhere that would just kind of tell us what the Bible is, you know. For 200 years, just like God just pulled out, just didn't show anybody, And then you have churches that are just evangelizing, they're soul winning, they're growing, they're reaching people, they're preaching, they're teaching, but just nobody knows what the canon of Scripture is until the blessed Roman Catholic Church gave it to us. Well, here's the problem with that is that the Bible says that we have the more sure word of prophecy. How could Christians not have the canon if, number one, all Scripture is necessary, listen to this, for a man of God to be perfect and thoroughly furnished into all good works? If the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is necessary to perfect us and to prepare us into every good work, then what happened to those people throughout those 200 years? No one knew how to do God's work. Nobody was matured in the faith. Well, the reason it says that is because we did have all Scripture during that time. Because all Scripture is necessary to perfect and prepare people for every good work. That's the promise given to us by God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that you need all the Bible in order to perform the ministry. How could Christians not have the canon if, number two, the Bible tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God? So for 200 years, people are just dying spiritually? It's not available to them? How can Christians not have the canon if a man cannot discern what is heretical without having it? 1 Timothy 4:16 tells us, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Sorry, but I know you don't have the canon, but do it anyways. He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then he says this, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, how is that possible if they didn't have doctrine? They didn't have a Bible. They didn't know what the Bible actually said. How can pastors, or how is it possible that Christians didn't have the canon? Pastors couldn't exhort or convince the gainsayers using the faithful word. All of these things would be impossible to do without the canon of Scripture. You say then, you know, show me a document in history that says that, you know, Christians have the canon. Right here. Here's one. Here's the most important one. No, show me something. Why would I show me something else? Why would I appeal to a lower authority when I have the greatest authority right here? Amen. Yeah, but we gave you that Bible. Then believe it! Yeah. The greatest document is right here. It has a built-in system, and it taught people the Word of God. Folks, the Bible says this. Or they say, well, you know, yeah, but you guys need the apostles. You need the disciples of the apostles. Apostolic succession is so important. That's why you guys go off the rails doctrinally. Well, that's interesting because Paul the apostle said this, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he says that even if an apostle comes to you, even if an apostle comes to you and contradicts the message that I'm giving to you about the gospel, let him be accursed. You know what that means? Roman Catholicism is accursed. I don't care if you think Polycarp and all these other people, well, they were really Christian. I don't care about them. You know what I care about? Everything that's in here. You can show me all types of documents of history throughout whatever, the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth century promoting the Roman Catholicism and all their doctrines, but at the end of the day, this trumps every single document, no matter what. Amen. Yeah, but how can you guys know, though? What is the Bible? What is it? Well, I'll tell you how, because we know the voice of the shepherd. Yeah. Listen, it's only unsaved people. Listen to me. Only unsaved people need a counsel to tell them what the canon is. How can I know except some man should guide me? That's what the Ethiopian eunuch said. He didn't understand it. We don't need a counsel. Yeah, but you can't interpret the Bible by yourself. That's what they tell us. But hold on a second. The Bible says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. For as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it taught you, ye shall abide in him. Why do they say that they gave us the Bible? To justify their heresies, that's why. Because when you're like, hey, purgatory is not in the Bible, we gave you the Bible. So what? Let's just pretend for a second that that were true. Then why'd you forget to put purgatory in there? If you gave us the Bible, why didn't you put the word Catholic in there? Why didn't you put Catholicism, sacraments, purgatory, Pope? Why are all these major things in the Catholic Church just missing from the Word of God? You guys are horrible at giving people the Bible. Why did you leave Baptist in there? They want to make themselves the arbiters and gatekeepers of God's word because they want to control the interpretations. And the Bible says, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You enter not in yourselves, and then that were entering in, ye hindered. That's what the Bible says. Last thing I want to say is that I love Catholics. And they work so hard at keeping the Bible out of the hands of their congregants that it makes their members ripe for the picking. So the last point that I said was, why I hate Roman Catholicism is because of the fact that they hate the Bible, but I actually like that about them as well. Say why? Because they don't teach their people the Bible. So therefore, every single week, virtually every week, my church, Verity Baptist Church, and all the churches, Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Shield of Faith Baptist Church, all these churches represented are converting Catholics every single week. Every week. And it's because the Catholics don't teach the Bible. So it's just like, sweet. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Because they teach their people to believe the Bible. They just don't teach their people to read the Bible. So therefore, we can come and show them what the Bible actually says. Let's win Catholics to Christ, amen? Amen. I'll finish with this illustration and I'm done. I hate Roman Catholicism and I hate all their false leaders. But there are some very genuine, sincere people in Roman Catholicism that are just lost. And, you know, they need the truth. 2 weeks ago, we're out soul winning. I was out soul winning with my family. And I ran into this young guy. And I said, hey, I want to give you an invitation to our church. He's like, hey, I don't really have time. I'm saying, that's fine. You know, just want to give you this. And just ask a really important question. Are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? He's like, that's a really good question. I don't know. He's like, I'm a Roman Catholic. I'm like, oh, okay. I was like, so do you want to know? He's like, all right, but I only have like a couple minutes though. I'm like, give me like 10 to 12 minutes of your time. So I actually ended up taking longer. But I'm giving him the gospel and his countenance changed at the end of the conversation. And he wasn't stopping me. So I just kept going and I just ended up getting him saved. Called upon the name of the Lord, he got saved. And after the conversation, you know, he had said that he had to go somewhere, so I was like, hey, I don't want to keep you, you know, from doing what you were doing, and so I just want to shake your hand and say, you know, thank you for your time, and I'm grateful you got saved. And I was pulling my hand away, he kept my hand, he said, he pulled me in, and he said, this really meant a lot to me. Because I've had a lot of questions. He goes, I've been through confirmation, I've been through catechism, but this is one thing I never really understood. And no one can really ever explain to me. And he's still holding my hand throughout this time, you know? So I'm just like... you know, it's just... And he's like, no one's really explained salvation. And it's just like, you help me with that. And he's like, sincerely, I just want to thank you for that. It was very sincere gratitude that he had. And then I said, not a problem, man. I hope you, you know... Hope you come by and visit the church, and here's the invitation. And it just reminded me of the fact that there's a lot of lost Catholics out there. And there's a bunch of wicked Catholics out there for sure. The higher ups. But there's so many sincere ones that are just deceived, just lost. They're just a Catholic because their grandma was Catholic. They just go there because that's what they think is right. And you know what, though? Listen to me. Listen to me. In here at night, they think about salvation, though. And they wonder, and they question, and they doubt. Pray that God would lead us to them. And get those Catholics saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I was Catholic once, and someone gave me the gospel, and I called upon the name of the Lord. And since then, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to win many, many hundreds of Catholics to the Lord. Think about our trip to Belize, how many Catholics we converted out there, and how many came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm sure Verity Baptist Church in the Philippines and here, they've seen thousands and thousands of Catholics saved. And I pray that you still cultivate within us a deep hatred for the doctrines of Catholicism, because they are leading many to hell. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your people to not only reprove the works of darkness, but have a tender heart for those who sincerely want the truth, but are genuinely being deceived by them. And may you bless us as we go on our way, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you do. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.